Well, it's good to see you this morning, and I hope, that we're going to be able to cover quite a bit of ground in a fairly short space of time. The longest, probably most significant study on human wellness was conducted by the Harvard University, entitled The Harvard Study for Adult Development, and it started about 70 years ago. And they looked at about 2,000 candidates, of which they screened them down to about 700. They were men, and they basically monitored these men's lives, and to this day are still continuing to monitor their lives. They thoroughly examined them, quite invasively. They looked at their hearts and their health and their even, I suppose, their IQ. They looked at everything. They scanned. They did blood samples. They had questionnaires, frequent questionnaires. They asked their spouses if they were married questions. They set up cameras in their homes and in their work environment. It was quite something, this study for 70 years, and is still continuing. And so that with these regular interviews and these questionnaires that they were done, the candidate group, half of them were what you'd call intelligentsia or the brainiacs of Harvard University. So half of them were obviously somewhat gifted to be at Harvard. And then the other half were lower socioeconomic grouping from Boston, many of them possibly blue-collar workers, etc. So they had this split between the two. And of that 700, there's 60 alive today, most of them in their 90s, if not all of them in their 90s. And the question being put to them over this period of time, what does it take to be happy and healthy in old age? Wouldn't you love to know the answer? And out of that group of 700, there was a president of America that came out of that group, judges, lawyers, factory workers, etc. Some got ill, some had mental health things that they worked through, others possibly, and many did die. And the results were quite astonishing. What does it take to be happy and healthy in old age? It's not your diet, it's not cholesterol, it's not your personality traits, it's not how many times you go to the gym, for all those gym bunnies out there. It's not who you marry necessarily, but essentially it's the following. It's if you have healthy relationships. Isn't that interesting? If you have healthy relationships. Loneliness kills, they say. Social connections are good for us. And the more socially connected a man is, or woman, the happier their relationships, and the healthier and longer they will live. That is powerful. And so, if you are lonelier than you wished for, it affects your health in middle age. It affects your brain functioning, and ultimately your longevity, according to this study. But we already knew that, didn't we? Because God has made us in His image. And God is continually living in community. Let us make man in our image. God is in community. Three in one. And so to have relationship with God, there's an expression of having relationship with people. And the word covenant, which I touched on last week, describes that. Now covenant and covenant relationships are way more than contractual. It's not a piece of paper that keeps me connected to my wife. Actually, I don't know where that is. I think it's in a briefcase somewhere. But I don't pull that out and think, well, that's what connects me. There's a deeper covenantal relationship or covenantal love. It's an always and forever love. It's a promise without an expiry date. It's a God love. That's what covenant relationships are all about. And that's what God created us for. And when we lived in Turkey, Josh used to watch this on a VHS tape. Who remembers VHS tapes? A few of us out there. And it used to be with a song, Jesus, My Forever Friend. And he used to sing that and he used to sing it a lot. And it was just so beautiful. Jesus, My Forever Friend. You see, that's reality right there. It's something, this covenantal love and this covenantal relationship. It's something where you give your life for somebody else. That's what it is. Jesus did that for us, and he asks that of us. When we are covenantally connected to God, we're covenantally connected to people around us. So it's connected to God and people. And that's the theme of the New Testament and Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. If we look at Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him, speaking of Jesus, we both, well, that's both Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Friends, that's not healthy for you to be a foreigner and a stranger. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He changes his metaphors from family to a big building to living stones. Those are metaphors that help us understand something of the dynamics of that. And then it goes on to say, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, how easy it is for Christians to buy into this lie. The one that we will, and it's the following. It's the one that you will be crippled by spiritually. And that is, your life is essentially a private matter and you can do with it just as you please, or the relationship with Jesus is just me and Jesus. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit. How many of you have watched the Crown series and maybe Queen Victoria series? Now, there's a part of that series, Queen Victoria series, where there's a particular gentleman, and she was quite naive when she came to the throne and quite possibly inexperienced. And there was a gentleman by the name of Lord Melvin. Lord Melvin. Yes. Not Melva, Melvin. And he was a gentleman. And he didn't do anything great. There was no great wars that were fought under that time. There was no laws that were changed or policies that were passed. It wasn't really a remarkable time in the sense of what he accomplished. But he had the following mark on this nation and even on the world. When he spoke about religion, he said, things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life. What's he saying? Your faith is a private thing. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, heaven forbid that you make it public. And that thing is still over many lives today in this nation. It's a lie that the enemy wants you to believe, that things are just between you and God. But the enemy, as we know, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says to be healthy, you need to be connected to him and to his people. The way the devil will cripple you spiritually is to isolate you. He'll isolate you from your friends. He'll isolate you possibly even from your family. He'll isolate you from, as children, from your parents. If you somehow just, you live in the same home, but you never converse, you never communicate. He'll isolate you from anything possible that you could be connected to. And you've heard in a secular way, no man is an island. Now, that's not Bible, but there's a truth to that. Because you were created for community. You were fashioned for fellowship. You were formed for a family. That's on God's terms, not on our terms. And so, my friends, this is what we're looking at this morning, is this whole thing of being connected. And I think we need to explore that. What is your plan, God, for me? What is your plan for your church? And surely it's God's plan that you live longer and healthier. I think it's God's plan. God's intent that that you're connected to him and his people. So we might not look that old. Bibi and I served on staff in a church in South Africa called New Covenant Fellowship for close to 20 years. And it was 6 months in Mongolia and a couple of years in Turkey. But I can remember a watershed moment when Ray Oliver was leading the church. And he came to this point where he said the following. He said, if the doors of the physical building close, Gateway Doors, Dean decides to sell the building. If the doors of the physical building close, where will the church be? What will the church do? Where will the church go? Maybe if there's a change in policy that we can't meet, like in many countries in the world today, publicly, if we can't meet, if the laws change, maybe the tax changes, suddenly they start taxing church, and suddenly, you know, there's a crisis, we can't afford things. What will happen? Well, it's happened historically. In 1953, the Protestant missionaries were forced out of China, and the church literally was under persecution. And I had been for many decades leading up to that. Many people lost their lives. But the church went underground. The church immediately found its expression in relationships below the radar. In other words, they met secretly, house to house. And the church was facing great adversity, but nothing fans the flames of revival than the winds of adversity, because suddenly the relationships got so real. Suddenly the relationships got so powerful, profound, because it was like there was something of God working in that context. You see, the church isn't a building, it isn't a program, it isn't a list of rules, a philosophy, possibly a religious club or a political affiliation or a holy tradition where you come on Easter and Christmas. It's way more than that. It's the followers of Jesus everywhere. Even that word ecclesia. Ek means out, and ecclesia means called. Out called or called out. The called out ones. Therefore, the church is the collective body of all followers of Jesus everywhere, called out by someone for something, for a purpose. And in short, that's just taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the world. So if the church isn't a building but a people, what will happen to the people if they can't meet publicly? And that's, I believe, why when we look at the New Testament pattern of Scripture, we'll see, even this morning as we look at this passage in Acts 5 verse 42, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Therein is the New Testament pattern for church, house to house and temple courts. It's like two lungs. Breathe in, breathe out. My mom was an asthmatic, and she had to sometimes blow into this little tube with a little polystyrene ball and see how much breath she could give and how long she could hold it and the strength of her lungs. Friends, that's a little picture right there of the health of the church. If there's two lungs, if there's both the temple courts and the celebration, corporate faith meetings, and also house to house, if there's both, that's where there is health and life there. You can't live on one lung. Well, you could. Yeah, you'd struggle. I mean, if you took a breath of oxygen now and tried to last till next Sunday, it's going to be tough. So let's look at this lady, Lydia. She lived in a place called Thyatira in the region of Philippi, or the city of Philippi, just on probably not too far from that city. Acts 16, on the Sabbath, that's speaking of Paul, Timothy, and his companions, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. So here we have a lady, a wealthy lady. She's a businesswoman, and she's taken time off from her busy schedule to do what? Well, to go and find a place of prayer. Maybe it's a sisterhood thing, because there were other ladies gathered there. And it was the Sabbath, so it was probably a good thing for her to be doing. She was looking for community right there, just like we look for community. I don't know, in geography, I did urban geography, something called functional magnetism, where you gather around for a common purpose. So she was drawn perhaps to these others because they had similar interests and needs. Today, people are part of business guilds. People are part of gyms. People are part of many things. Why do people have drinks after work? There's a sense of community right there. Why do so many affairs happen with colleagues from work? Because there's community that's beginning to develop. Business trips, that's team building. People working together, trying to find some sort of cohesive community, and sports clubs, etc. That's all part of parcel of that. For those less possibly energetic or less athletic, coffee clubs or coffee shops tend to, not coffee clubs, is there such a thing? Coffee shops tend to do the same thing, where people gather in coffee shops for community. And so Lydia was looking for that community as a worshiper of God and through her Jewish religion. But her home being a little bit further out, she had actually traveled to look for that. So friends, we can even look further afield. We can look to social media. How many friends have you got on Facebook? Or how many likes have you got on a post? We can be the whole time looking for a connectedness in a worldwide forum, web. The web kind of... once you get in there, you get stuck. It's hard to get out. because you get connected and you think, well, somebody's life is moving on. Something's happened in somebody's life. And I've got so many people on Instagram that I'm interested in. And there's so many people on Facebook and possibly Messenger. So all of those forums, and there's probably a whole lot more you could talk on. But the whole time, my kids told me there's a word for this, FOMO. And do you know how many of the older generation, over 40s, know what that means? One, two. No, two people over 40. I think we need to educate you. It's the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. The moment you think, I wake up in the morning, I could have missed out a posting from another part in the world, or somebody could have lived and done something or experienced something, and I've possibly missed out. And you've got to play catch up the whole time. But friends, how real is that community? If you had to stop posting, would they say, are you okay? Where are you? No, they've got 499 or 950 other people that they're listening to their lives in virtual reality out there. If you had to possibly drop dead, would they notice? Would they notice?
Of course they would.
I think so, if you posted. If you posted that you needed help, would they respond? Sorry, I'm on the other side. I'm busy. I can't. I've got my own postings in life to carry on with. Don't bother me. Most of it's like, you know, the good-looking kind of flash things that seem to be the highlights of everybody's life. You can't live on highlights. It's not reality. And so, back to Lydia. Not only was she down by the river, but it says that she was a worshiper of God. She wasn't a Christian at this point. She hadn't heard or responded to the gospel, but she was involved in these religious prayer times. And perhaps you're a bit like that today. You come along to a service and you come dutifully, but there's like a dissatisfaction in you. You feel there's got to be more. Possibly you've recognized him as Savior, but you've never acknowledged him as Lord. You've never given the throne of your heart and life over to him. She was looking for God. It's a great starting point right there. And it says in the next verse, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. In the Gospel of John, it says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. It says the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is drawing you, like he was drawing Lydia at this moment. He's looking for a response, an opening of heart, even an acknowledgement. I've sinned since, come between me and you. And it's an acknowledgement of where we are. She acknowledged where she was. And when Peter preached at Pentecost, there was a response. People said, they were cut to the heart. It says the hearers were cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lydia responded in a similar way. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. There's a radical response right there, a U-turn. And she takes a step of obedience on the back of her response. You see, baptism isn't an optional extra. It's a command to be obeyed. And she says something profound. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, in other words, if you judge me now to be an authentic Christian and a part of you, of this community, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded or prevailed upon us. And they went and they did church in her house. Because in her house, there was a sense of belonging. It was clear that the New Testament pattern of church and the connection of God to his people was a very public, not a private matter. You see, TBN isn't going to do it. TBN UK. And neither is just a Sunday service. It's not the New Testament pattern. There's got to be a smaller group dynamic as well. So people are connected to God's house and God's people in varying degrees, just like people connect to you in varying degrees of familiarity or closeness. Some people are nominally connected to you. The postman, when he comes and knocks on your door, he doesn't get beyond the door. In fact, he doesn't even knock. He just puts something through. The Amazon delivery person, you know yours. Oh, that's great, because you're very open. The Amazon delivery person, they'd sometimes just leave it in the porch. I don't even want to see you. They never get through the door. Possibly the meter reader gets through the door because the meter's inside. And then the meter reader goes in, and what does he do? He makes polite conversation, like that's very British. Possibly the weather, possibly the cost of the lecky. I don't know. He makes conversation, but he's looking around and, oh, I wonder what the people in this house are like. I wonder if there's a family that lives here. And he doesn't get beyond a few thoughts. And that's what some people's experience of church is like. Oh, I wonder what these people are like. I wonder. People come in for various reasons. Maybe they've been on the website. Maybe they've met you at the gym. Maybe they've possibly your neighbor or something. But they've all made assumptions of Jesus and his church. But you see, there's another level of connectedness. Perhaps they get past the entrance hall and into the lounge. Someone's birthday. Got invited to that birthday party. Maybe some event, special event, World Cup, football. And they're there, and hopefully they arrive at the certain time that you've been expecting them to arrive, and hopefully they leave at the time that you're expecting them to leave. And maybe they bring a little contribution. Bring a few snacks, maybe a few eats, possibly a few drinks, and make, you know. But if they had to get up in the middle of the World Cup football and England was playing and about to score a goal and they had to stand in front of the telly and say, sorry guys, I've been put on short time at work. Like, what? Really? Get out the way. Like, what are you doing? It's not the place. You see, it just wouldn't be appropriate. And some people come into church and they feel, I could want to share something, but it's not appropriate. I just don't feel it's the time or the place. You see, that's not the covenantal connection God had in mind. And you're not going to get healthy and live long in the land with just that level of connectedness. You're not going to mature and deepen in your relationship with Jesus or develop. But then there's another level of connection, like in your house. Those who don't even bother to tell you they're coming. They just arrive.
Yay!
Yay! Hey, when there's something on, they roll up early. When they see they can, if there's something needed, they roll up their sleeves, lend a helping hand, put their hands in the sink and get stuck in. And that's family. Am I right? That's family. That's what the church is. And friends, when Bibi's mom and sisters are all together, which happened not so long ago in South Africa, what happens? I walk through to the main master bedroom where her sister Gigi and Martin, their main big queen-size, king-size bed is. And there I find her mom, her sisters, they're all in their gym jams or their PJs with their bed head and their bad breath, and they're all on the bed together talking. And that's real. That's authentic. It's an expression. And I walk in there and it's like, wow, this is nice. Everybody together. And even Bibi's mom, when Bibi was growing up, she would be in various states of undress, ironing her clothes in the morning. Now, I'm not saying church should be like that or that we should come in and walk in on that. But there is a sense of family, a sense of reality, a sense of authenticity, a sense of this is who we are. If you catch me without my makeup, that's cool. I don't have makeup, but you know what I'm saying. And it's not a French thing because they're a French family. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And so Ed, who's coming, Ed and Heidi are coming in a few a month's time, at the end of October. Now, Ed used to regularly come and visit us because he was cycling in the neighborhood and he needed a bit of sustenance. He needed a couple of bananas. Have you got any bananas? And he'd be walking in and in the kitchen. And we loved that. It would just be who he is. And the friendship went that deep. And so maybe you arrived this morning and you're a bit like the meter reader. Maybe you've arrived and you've got past that. You've kind of gone to a few functions and things. And maybe God's encouraging you to take the next steps in terms of going into a deeper sense of community. And now Alpha Course is a great way of introducing people to the faith and exploring Christianity and getting to know the meaning and purpose for life. And if you've never done Alpha, well, perhaps you know somebody you think would be a great person to invite on Alpha. Why don't you speak to myself or Tony and we will facilitate that however we can so that people can find that sense of moving from the door to actually the hallway into the living room and hopefully into the dining room. It's my home being your home. That's life. That's doing life together. And it's the New Testament pattern. It might be scary. I understand that. It's definitely not British if you stereotype British, because your home is your castle. Am I right? And I don't want to stereotype anybody here, because most of the folks here, I've been into your home. So I know that you are open to visitors. And that's a wonderful thing. And but there's a higher culture, the kingdom of God culture. And it's countercultural. So the early church met temple courts, house to house. And they were devoted to what? They were devoted to the word of God, the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They were devoted to the fellowship. They was eating together. They were devoted to these things. In fact, nobody claimed anything was their own. Su casa, mia casa. Your fridge is my fridge. My fridge is your fridge. It was that level of life and expression of life and community. And so friends, in terms of this level of expression, I know that Chris and Emily are meeting at the Ledbetter's house on a Thursday night. There's a big lounge, two lounges, reception lounge, another lounge. So there's enough space. And then we meet on a Wednesday night. And Johnny, once he's recovered from his heart procedure, will be getting going again in their home. And so friends, there's ways that there's the silver threads thing starting on Friday. Yay! No. Anyway, I've got to be over 60 for that. Sorry. I'm not quite there yet. And then on Thursday mornings, there's prayer from 6:30 to 7:15 at Margaret's house. And I encourage you, because some of you say, oh, I can't get to prayer, but it's before work or before college or before school. These are key places. Like Lydia came to a place of prayer, and that was the catalyst for her to be connected in to a community of faith. And Live at Five, that's another expression of prayer and community. But there's also at the mix on a Friday evening, you've got, we go into smaller groups where there's facilitated discussion and sharing. So if you're not, the mix is the youth on a Friday night at 5 p.m. 7 p.m. 7:30 p.m. 7:30 p.m. And so the Father in heaven's at work. He wants us to go from house to house. He wants us to live healthy. He wants us to live long. And he wants us to find our expression in the body. And I think the alternative is that you run the risk of amputation or dislocation, where you're connected. Well, you're there, but you're not there. I'm kind of there. I come now and again. It's just not linked in. There's no lifeblood and health. And if you've ever had a frozen shoulder, you know all about it. Or what's it? Tennis elbow. Thank you. So if we just come back to this passage as we land this morning, Acts 16, Paul and Silas. There's a slave girl. She's getting money for her owners because she's got a spirit of divination. She's delivered of that spirit. It causes an uproar. They're arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown in jail. And at midnight hour, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. When a great earthquake opens doors and unshackles the fastens. What? Unfastens the shackles. Just checking. And the Philippian jailer falls to his knees, asks what he must do to be saved. He believes in the Lord Jesus, listens to the word of the Lord, and was baptized at once with his family. And the word comes in the morning from the magistrates, let those men go. And they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. This is the key verse, verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, they departed. What can we infer from those two verses or one verse? Firstly, it doesn't look like they just went to Lydia's house once. It was a regular occurrence. Secondly, they weren't just fair weather friends or good time guys. When things were bad and needs were evident, they went there and they were part of that community and to encourage the others. So there's this biblical pattern of covenantal relationships. And as I mentioned before, we are created for community. We are fashioned for fellowship, and we are formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purpose by ourselves. No such thing as spiritual hermits or solitary saints. That's not biblical. And so, friends, as you meet regularly, like Lydia did in her home, with the overall vision of knowing Jesus and making him known, deep friendships are formed that I trust are healthy. And that's connecting with God, and that's connecting with his people. Amen. So, on that note, I hope you are enthused to press in. Go beyond the door and the entrance hall and the living room for just an event to the dining room. And if you ever want to come wash our dishes, you are more than welcome. No, we got a dishwasher. And it's called? No. Yeah. Father, I want to thank you for even the reality of those relationships in the early church, Lord. God, thank you that this isn't a cultural thing. This is your kingdom. This is your kingdom. And I want to thank you that we can recognize that and we can model ourselves on that because that's what you intended for us, Lord. Each part connected to the other parts. Growing up into maturity. God, we thank you for the life that flows from you in us and through us. And Lord, let us be all that you've called us to be. Let us express you. Let us represent you well. Let us represent your church well. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.